And we were going through verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it just so happens that the verse that we come upon today, just randomly, didn't plan it this way, but I think it's really, really pertinent to what's going on with us starting a new year, the feeling that we should have going into a new year, maybe even challenging us to make some changes. And I know that's the time that everybody decides to examine their lives and go, I'm going to make some resolutions. I'm going to change this about my life. I'm not going to eat this. I'm going to eat that instead. I'm not going to sit in front of the TV. I'm going to work out. I'm going to do all the healthy things. And usually that lasts till about February, and then everyone's right back into their, and I'm being generous, February or the next week. But it's a time where we tend to reflect on, is my life really going the way I want it to go? Am I doing the things that are really healthy for me? And it just so happens that we're going to come upon a verse here, chapter 6, verse 12, a few weeks ago. And I just wanted to briefly touch on that. Don't want to go back. We have the whole sermon posted. But I just wanted to mention that kind of the thing that we left off with was he listed all these sins. And he said, hey, all these things, you know, that, you know, these fornicators, these idolaters, all these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? And such were some of you. And that's what we left with. Such were some of us. We were that. And there's hope for all of us. We can come out of any sin in the power of Jesus Christ. There is no sin that's excluded. It's like, well, I was born this way. This says otherwise. This says, no, you can come out of it. Such were some of you. And that you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, when we come to this section in verse 12, just keep that in mind. Paul's going to transition here to some other issues that were going on. And so we read here, chapter 6, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The actual word there is profitable or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, again, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I have this great liberty in Christ Jesus. I have this incredible liberty now that we're not under the law of Moses, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. And also, even if I have liberty to do something, it may not be good for me. It may not be beneficial, may not be profitable. Just because I have the liberty to do it doesn't mean that I should be doing it. In Galatians 5:13, Paul writes again, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Liberty is to serve the Lord. Liberty is not to indulge in the flesh. Right? We get that very clearly, that we do have Christian liberty. But so often people use their Christian liberty to justify some of the things that they like doing. 1 Peter 15 says, for this is the will of God. I love when people say, well, what's the will of God for my life? It says it multiple times in the scriptures. This is the will of God, okay? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Christ. Just because we have liberty doesn't mean we're accountable. We have accountability to Jesus Christ, to Him. He's our Lord. He rules and reigns, and He gets a say in what we do in our lives. So, yes, I have liberty to do all these different things now, but if He has the prerogative to come in and say, I don't like this in your life, do I still have the liberty to do it? Saying, no, we're bondservants to the Lord. We're bondservants to God. We're bought and paid for. And he's saying, look, he has the prerogative. And notice here in 1 Peter that he says, for it's the will of God by doing good that you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People are watching you. They watch what you do. And just because you have the liberty to do something, it may even help their ignorance, right, in the way that you live. But have you ever had somebody, and I remember when I was still drinking, and I was a professing believer, and drinking at a party, and then someone else who was drinking there was like, I thought you were a Christian. Super convicting, super not good. Do I have the liberty to do that? Yes, technically I have the liberty to go do that. Was it beneficial for me? And is it beneficial when I knew that God had told me to lay it down? I had known for years that God had told me to lay it down and I didn't want to. So liberty and what we actually do and what the Lord has asked us to do, those can come into conflict where it's, no, I've got the liberty to do it. I've got the liberty. And God says, but I've asked you to give this one thing up. And that may be a lot of other things for a lot of other people. It may be fear. It may be controlling a certain situation. It may be even a friendship. I have the liberty to be a friend with this person. And God says, yeah, but I don't want them in your life anymore. They're influencing you in a way that's not healthy. He has the prerogative to come in and restrict our liberty. It isn't liberty just for the sake of liberty. It's liberty that we would serve him. At the end of verse 12, he says, I have the liberty to do it. Here he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you like being controlled? I don't know that anybody would admit, like, I really love being controlled. I really enjoy it. But I can honestly say I absolutely despise the idea of being controlled. I don't want to be controlled. And even when I was in the world and living under the influence of certain things, the idea that that thing would dominate my life and control me, even then I didn't want that. There was a time where I was using a substance and going down the wrong path. And there was a point of revelation where, and I believe it was the Lord, where I really came to this place where I said, I could just see if I continue using the substance, I'll go down this path and it'll be in total control of my life, or I can go down this path. And as much as that substance controlled my life, the idea that I was totally out of control was a wake-up call for me. I did not want to be controlled by anything. I didn't want to be bridled by anything. And this idea that even something in our liberty would come to control us, that happens a lot. It happens a lot in our lives. We have the liberty to do things, and then pretty soon we're like, yeah, I have the liberty. I have total freedom. And then that thing starts to control us. It's like, well, now you don't have freedom anymore. Now you don't have liberty. It could be different for a lot of people. It could be alcohol, people, your own thinking, the thoughts that you think, fear, sexual desires, you name it. There's a lot of things that begin to control us. And I want to be under one person's control only. And I want to be under the control of Christ Jesus. I don't even want to be under my own control because I'm fully wicked. I tell myself, like, oh, you should go do this or you should do that. Yeah, but am I being led by the Spirit to go do that? I need to yield even my own desire, even my own liberty, to that of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he would guide and direct my path and that I would not be brought under captivity. I wrote down just a little note to myself. I said, anything that does not end in liberty is not something you want in your life. A lot of things start in liberty but end in bondage. You need to ask yourself, does this thing that I'm letting come into my life, does it end in liberty or does it just start in liberty and end in bondage? There's a difference between those two things. And a lot of things we dabble with and say, hey, this thing here will, you know, I have the liberty for it, but at the very end, this thing will be controlling me. And so we need to look at the end game. Will that provide more liberty, more freedom in my life, or will it provide less freedom? Moving on, verses 13 and 14, he continues and says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You see, they were having in Corinth a very carnal culture. They were having an issue with the world infiltrating the church. We've seen that chapter after chapter. There's problems with the world infiltrating the church. The church looks just like the world. And so what the world was saying was like, hey, my sexual appetites, they're just physical things. They're just physical needs. Just like eating, it's a physical need. And that's what they were saying in Corinth. And so the people at the church were like, well, I'm going to go get a prostitute because I just have a physical need. It's just like eating. I'm hungry, I eat. I'm sexually aroused, I go satisfy that. That's what they were doing. They're like, well, it's just, you know, it's if God didn't want me to do that, he wouldn't have made me this way. And Paul actually calls that into question and says, no, you've got it screwed up. God made sexuality for his purposes. And he says here, look, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both. These needs that your body, your physical body has, he's going to give you a new body. That's what Paul says. He's going to destroy that. He's going to give you a new body. And he says, God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. It's not like eating food, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God will raise up, just like he raised up Jesus, gave him a new body, and it had a glorified state when he met those disciples, right? He could walk through a wall, but he would still eat, but it's not because he needed to eat, right? And there's a difference. And he says, look, he's going to raise you up too. He's going to give you a new body. And it tells us, look, we have that hope that we're going to be raised and given a new body as well. The Corinthian Christians probably used the motto, hey, food for the stomach for foods, they probably used that motto to justify their bodies to whatever their bodies wanted. My body wants food, so I eat. My body wants sex, so I hire a prostitute. What's the problem? That was the issue that was going on there. And have you heard that in our culture? Sexuality is just a bodily thing. That's all it is. It's just a transaction. Just going to do this. That's all it is. It's just a physical thing, just like an animal. It's the same. I've heard that over and over again in secular culture, that there's nothing more meaningful than just a physical transaction. Paul contradicts that. He's like, no, there's something more here. The body's not for sexual immorality. The body's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You were made for the Lord and not for what the body wants. There's a difference. The Lord made you. He gets to say what we're supposed to do with that body. Verses 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. That's ridiculous, right? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Verse 17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Do you not know? Sometimes we think that it's just our spirit that makes up the body of Christ. Sometimes we think, okay, well, we make up the body of Christ, but it's like my spirit, like the spiritual part. He's saying, no, it's actually you. It's body, soul, and spirit, all of you. You're joined. If Christ has now indwelt your life, you are part of the body of Christ. What they were doing is kind of separating, like, yeah, spiritually I'm over here, I'm part of Christ, but like physically I have these needs. And they were separating those two things out and saying, no, spiritually I go to church and do all these things, but physically I just have these things that need to be satisfied. And Paul's saying, no, don't you understand? All of it, body, soul, spirit, it was all bought at the cross. You as a person, body, soul, and spirit, he desires you, holy. It's not just one part of you. Even your thoughts. And he says, since we belong to Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, we have no right to give any part of ourselves away to any unauthorized person. By being joined to her, a prostitute or porneia, the believer constitutes someone else outside of Christ as the unlawful lord over one's own body. It's crazy to think that. Verse 16, it says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Here, Paul basically lets us know, look, sexuality and sex is more than just a physical act. There's a spiritual nature to it. There's something beyond what we even understand. We get glimpses of it. But he says, there's spirituality to it. And lest you think it's just part of the Corinthian culture or Paul's opinion, look at the example he uses. He says, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go, just in case this isn't cultural context. This is Genesis. From the beginning of time, this was what God said, that sex was spiritual, that the two would become one flesh. That's right. And he's saying, look, there's something else going on here. Are you going to join yourself? Are you going to become one flesh with a prostitute? Are you going to become one flesh with that porn you're watching? Are you going to become one flesh with this carnal thing that you're doing? It's like, no, let's not do that. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How can you be joined spiritually with the Lord and then join yourself spiritually to this other thing? That's what Paul is challenging them with. It's like, you're joined, you become one spiritually with it. And so often Christians think that they can dabble in this other stuff. They think they can dabble in pornography, dabble with these other things, dabble at just looking at the girl as she walks by, just dabble. But there's something that is joining you. Your thoughts and your heart are joining that. And it's not just men, it's women too. They take their hearts and they join to things, whether it's emotionally or physically. Men and women, they do it. And he's saying here, look, don't you understand that you're joined with the Lord? How then are you going to join with something else? You've become one flesh with the Lord. And he has a place for sexuality in the confines of marriage. It's a blessing. But outside of marriage, you're joining yourself to something he doesn't condone. Verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's like, take it so seriously that you sprint away from it. He's like, man, this is a serious sin. It's all these other sins, they affect these outside things, but sexual sin affects internal. It affects the body. Flee it. He's like, get away from it. I think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph was put in charge of all of Potiphar's belongings, his house, everything, and Potiphar's wife kept trying to get in Joseph's pants over and over. She's just tempting him. Come and lie with me. Come and lie with me. Joseph's like, how could I do this great sin? Not only against my boss, who's trusted me with everything, but he says, but against my God. How could I do this great sin against my God? And she just keeps going and going until one day he refuses her and she grabs a hold of his tunic and he wants out of there so bad he just runs. Just boom, bolts out there, leaves his clothes right in her hand. She ripped them right off, right? Didn't end well for him at that point, right? He actually got accused of a whole bunch of things he didn't commit. Total false accusations, but in the sight of the Lord, he fled. And it's what he's saying here. He's like, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Every sin that a man does outside the body is that. It's like, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We need to take sexual immorality way more seriously as Christians. Don't flirt with it. And I'm preaching to myself. A lot of us men have struggled with this in the past where you look at things, you linger just a little bit too long. You let images get burned and seared into your mind and those images come back up. And there's desires and there's things that we just cannot flirt with it. We have to flee. We have to run the opposite direction. We need to take it seriously. Don't flirt with it. Run the opposite direction. Set yourself up for success this year. Set yourself up for success with your spouse. The scripture says, hey, drink from your own well. Drink from your own cistern. If you're married, drink from your own well. Delight yourself in your spouse. Do those things. If you're not married, live holy before the Lord. Commit those things to him. Say, hey, I'm struggling, God. I need your help in these areas. Paul does not say that Christians should flee sex, only sexual immorality. God gave sex as a precious gift to mankind and uses it powerfully to bond husband and wife together in a true one flesh relationship. So as Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. The sexual relationship between husband and wife is pure, holy, and good before God. He made this, and he desires that it be used in the context that he designed it for. Verse 18, it says that he sins against his own body. Paul isn't saying that sexual immorality is worse than another sin. But he does teach that sexual sin has a unique effect on the body. The effect is physical, but it's also moral and spiritual. I'll tell you that when the Lord is working in your life, and I don't know if any of you else others have experienced this, the Lord can be real, speaking to you in his word, and then you slip up and you look at something you shouldn't have looked at, and then all of a sudden it feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. It feels like the word is not coming alive anymore. All of a sudden you're like, ugh, I just don't want to go and talk to God. I just feel shame. I'm speaking from personal experience. I would just encourage you that those things spiritually, you can't be in sin and expect the Lord to speak to you spiritually and just really do what he wants to do in your life. He's not going to use a vessel that's tied to something else. He wants to be one flesh in your life, but you've tied your flesh to something else. You've connected yourself to something else. And I will say today, if you're experiencing, you're like, man, I don't feel like my prayers are being heard. I don't feel like I'm hearing from the Lord. Examine your life. It may not be sexual. It may be some other things that have become lords in your life. Something else may be ruling. Fear may be ruling. Emotions may be ruling. There may be a whole bunch of other things that are controlling your life. And God's saying, have you surrendered that stuff to me? Have you surrendered it over to me and allowed me to rule and reign? Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That same word a few weeks ago, we talked about that word, that you are the temple, right? We talked about that. We talked about the naos or the neos. I'm butchering that word, but it's the neos. And it means the holy place, the sanctuary, that inner place in the temple. So you'd have the outer gates of the temple, and then you have the inner building where God's presence dwelt, the Shekinah glory, right? So you have the neos, the actual sanctuary where they would offer burnt offerings, and then the Holy of Holies. That whole thing was called the neos. And he's saying, don't you understand that you are the neos now? That you're the place, you're the temple, you're the place where my glory dwells? Don't you understand that you are where I live now? I used to live at this temple, but now because of Jesus Christ, he's torn the veil, and now I live in you through the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand? You know how what a penalty it was? Like, can you imagine somebody walking into the temple and defiling the temple? I mean, it was like immediate death. Take you out, stone you, do whatever. In Jewish culture, it was like, this is a sacred, sacred place. The high priest, or even the priest that we talked about last week, Zacharias, you had to make sure you were clean, washed, that you had offered a sacrifice for your sins. You could not go in there in an unworthy way. That's how holy they considered that place. And he's painting this picture here. He's going, you're that place, and you're bringing prostitutes into it. It's vivid because he's going, you're that place now, and now you're joining yourself to this sexual immorality, and you're defiling the temple. It's a really stark picture that he paints. It's like, whoa, God's holy temple, they wouldn't do anything that would defile it. Yet, he's like, you're the temple now, and you're bringing things in that would defile it. Take it seriously. Don't you know that you're the holy place of God's very Spirit? This should stir us up. This should excite us that God actually has his Holy Spirit in us, that he lives in us now, that we're the temple. He says, you're not your own. For you, verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Says you're bought at a price. Salvation isn't and wasn't cheap. It wasn't a throwaway thing. You were bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I love this quote from Spurgeon. I didn't put it up here, but just listen to this. Spurgeon talking about your bodies. And this is physical. It says, your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. I'll read that one more time because I think it's powerful. It says, your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. So much of us, like, we went after sin hard. We went after it. And like Spurgeon says, like, you're like a willing horse. You're like a wild horse going after that stuff. You had no problem going after that stuff. And now that you're given over to the Lord, you're kind of like, I guess I'll read my Bible. I guess I'll, like, do some things for you, Lord. I'll kind of try my best to love people. It's not how you pursued the world. It's not how you pursued the world. You pursued the world with zeal. Shouldn't we pursue the Lord with zeal? Shouldn't we pursue the Lord the same way that we had pursued, if not more? Right? Saying, man, glorify the Lord with your body. You were bought at a price. You're not your own. It took the blood of Christ. God not sparing his own son. And I'll close with this, and then we'll do some communion together to start the new year. Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's two things here. There are weights and there are sin. And I always skipped over that part, but there's, it says, let's lay aside the weight and the sin. There are things that are weighing you down if you want to run with endurance. We focus on the sin is easy to see. I'm gonna give up, you know, stealing from people. Easy, like very obvious. What are the weights? What are the weights? Because going back to verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me, but some of those things are weights. Some of those things aren't beneficial for you. Some of those things aren't supposed to be in your life. Lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. You can't run with a backpack full of weights. And even if they aren't overtly sin, they're gonna lead to bondage. They're gonna lead to sin because God's asking you to give them up. So I thought that this message in this new year, it's a time to examine our lives, examine our hearts and say, what are the weights, Lord? What are the things I have? Yes, I have liberty, but they're not beneficial for me. Yes, I have liberty, but these things are gonna lead to bondage. Let's make sure that this year we determine to cast off everything that would slow us down, the stuff that may be lawful, but it's controlling too much of our lives. Let's run from sexual sin. Let's flee like Joseph and recognize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price for a purpose. We are not our own anymore. And I just would pray you would just examine even going home and saying, God, what do you want this year? What would you ask me to turn over? It may not be sin at this moment, but when he asks for it and you refuse, that's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes an issue. But there are weights in all of our lives that the Lord has asked for that we've been reluctant to give up. So I would just ask that you go home and examine your heart and see, let's start 21, let's run free, let's run light. Let's go after things. Let's go after the Lord in just a fresh way and say, hey, I'm casting all my cares on you because you care for me. He wants what's best for us. Let's drop those weights at the foot of the cross, especially as we take communion, and let's live 21 for Jesus Christ, come what may. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Lord, we just for your word. You do just amazing things. We didn't plan it this way, but Lord, your word was so pertinent for this year, that we want to run with endurance. We want to lay aside the weights and the things that easily ensnare us, Lord. The things that we may have liberty to do, but you've asked us to be better than that. You've asked us to follow after you. And Lord, we're not going to use our liberty as a cloak for vice anymore. We're going to go after you and give you the prerogative to clean house. Anything that would cause me to not follow after you wholeheartedly, Lord, I just give you right now the lordship. You have the prerogative to ask me for those things, anything that's in my life. And Lord, I just pray that we would live seeking you, going after you with just an abandon that we haven't done before. I just pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit and that we would be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.